Today I'm going to take the second Sunday to share some more general words about church and the body of Christ and what it means to be the church. But I am most comfortable and most happy preaching through God's Word, expositionally through books of the Bible. And next Sunday we're going to start working through the Gospel of John. So I want to encourage you in that. The Gospel of John is a unique and a beautiful gospel and a powerful gospel, and I hope that all of you will be here and participate in that. It'll start next Sunday. It may last us, I don't know, 2, 3, 5, 10, 12 years, something like that. We'll eventually get through it, but really, you clap for that. It's wonderful. Excellent. It's encouragement to go 12 years in the Gospel of John. I'm excited about that. But many of you have asked, by the way, what version of the Bible I preach from. Let me say that versions of the Bible, those are matters of personal preference, so long as it's a good and faithful translation of the Scriptures. I preach from the English Standard Version of the Bible, the ESV. I'm not in any way saying you should abandon your version. If you love your version, you're comfortable with it, I say that's wonderful, that's great. But if you're curious and you want to follow along with what I'm preaching from, that's from the English Standard Version of the Bible, okay? So let's open our Bibles this morning to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. This is a passage which can be used in one of two ways, either as a passage speaking about marriage or a passage speaking about the church, as Paul is clearly here drawing a parallel between marriage and the church. I'm using this morning in Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 25, to speak of Christ and His church. And what I want to do this morning here on my second Sunday is present to us five common dangers that every church faces. Five dangers every church faces. My intent in this is to try to name what I think the Bible calls the great dangers of that the church faces. I would like to name them so that we might avoid them. And so this is my heart's desire this morning. But let's turn our attention to Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 25. And I will ask you to stand with me now in honor of the reading of God's Word. Paul writes, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her, that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word, so that He might present the church to Himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of His body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church." And all of God's people said, "Amen." You may be seated. During one of the weekends that we flew up here to interview and meet with people and be met with and talk with people about the church, Someone, I don't remember who, someone along the course of the way asked me, they said, what is your goal and vision? And without thinking, I said, my vision is to see us disturb the universe. Which apparently is not the right answer to say in a Baptist search process, because they looked at me as if I was from another planet. But I was sharing just a little line, a favorite line that T.S. Eliot wrote in one of his poems. He said, "Do I dare disturb the universe?" And I like that. What he's asking is, do I dare break out of the routine of my own complacency and do something unexpected? I believe that the church should disturb the universe. Jesus disturbed the culture into which He was born as a baby. And the gospel is an agent of disturbance to the glory of God in the world today. Meaning, you may say whatever you want about Jesus, but you may not say that he has left you unaffected. Those who encounter him are somehow changed by him. Some hate him. Some are repulsed by him. Some wanted to kill him. Some want to kill him still. Others love him. Others embrace him, bow before him as Savior and Lord and God. But no one is neutral on Jesus. We dare not be. And if the gospel is an agent for disturbing the universe, then that means that the church, who is the steward of the gospel on earth, empowered by the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, walking in the name of the risen and coming again Christ, if the gospel is an agent of universal disturbance, then the church, which is the steward of the gospel, ought to be inherently, by definition, the same. Which is to say, let's disturb the universe. What if we did something here that the nations talked about? You say, well, what is this new thing that he wants the church to do? I'll tell you what it is. It's not new. I would simply like us to be Christ right here. The body of Christ. To take the gospel to our Jerusalem and to the nations with such reckless abandon that those who hear the name Central Baptist Church might say those are people that walk with Jesus. But to do that is to be aware of certain dangers that can entrap us and ensnare us. So what I would like to do is offer us this morning 5 cautions. I shared some of this with the staff this week, because I think if it applies to the church at large, it applies to our staff, it applies to all of you who are in lay leadership here in the church. I think that we must be careful. Number one of this, we must be careful of the danger of forgetting the big story that you are a part of. The danger of forgetting the big story that you are a part of. Did you know that there's only 2, possibly 3 references in the New Testament that refer to the word church in a universal sense? Ephesians 5, this is one of those, when it speaks of the church universal. For instance, 98-99% of the times that the New Testament uses the word church, it's referring to a local congregation, i.e., the book of Revelation never uses the word church in a general sense. It speaks to specific churches. But in places like Ephesians 5 and in places like Matthew 16, when after the confession of Peter at Caesarea Philippi, Jesus announces the coming of the church, he speaks of the church in broad strokes, the church universal. And here he does so because he is speaking of the great, grand, cosmic story that you and I are a part of. We are little people, part of a great big story. And a story that has lasted some 2,000 years, and a story that will last until Christ comes. And it is important, brothers and sisters in Christ, that we not forget the big story that we're a part of. You know why? Because churches never, or almost never, split over the big story. They almost always split over smaller stories that were allowed to become big because the big story was allowed to become small. Are we tracking together here? What I mean is this. Churches begin to fall when they begin to forget that they are the body of Christ involved in God's salvific plan to reach the nations with the gospel. Church, then, is so much more than your little piece of it or my little piece of it. It is Christ's church. And because of that, he is working through us to reach the nations. I am of the opinion, and I bet you are of the opinion too, that the body of Christ is the primary tool through which God reaches the nations. We have been entrusted, as the book of Acts tells us, with the apostles' teaching. We have been entrusted, as Jude tells us, with the gospel of Christ, which he says was once and for all delivered to the saints, the deposit of faith. We have been entrusted with the gospel of Christ. And so we're part of a big picture. And I pray that the big picture will remain the big story of this church. We get in trouble when the big picture becomes small, because here's the thing. Churches will inevitably embrace some story. And if they don't embrace the story that they're a part of in Christ, they will replace it with a lesser story, and that always ends in civil war. Let me give you an example. There was a time when you first came to know Christ that you were enthralled with the big story to such an extent that the smaller stories seemed almost unimportant to you. For instance, you were amazed that Christ had saved you from sin, death, and hell. You used to wake up and think, I could be in hell right now, and God would be just to send me there. By the way, do you believe that? He would be just. It would not be his fault. It would not be unfair. It would not be unjust. If I found myself in hell, all I could say was, I deserve it. Praise be his name. But then you used to be amazed by the fact that though while that could have been the case, the fact is that God became man, bore your sins in his body on the tree, became a curse for you, paid the price for your sins, died, was really dead, and then on the third day rose again to the glory of the name of the Father. That's the big story. It used to enthrall you to the point where you would hear hymns and you would weep. Remember these days? Oh, did he do that for me? And so church was about the big story. And it was amazing. But then after 5, 10, 15, 20 years, the big story was still there, but it somehow became a little less amazing because the smaller stories became more irritating. And so we sat around and we said, I think there should be green carpet in the sanctuary. And someone else said, but I prefer blue carpet. Well, and then we do what Baptist people do whenever we're faced with a conflict. We get on the phones or Facebook and we say, there will be a, quote, prayer meeting. It's always a prayer meeting. There will be a prayer meeting of the green carpet party meeting here. We're not going to stir dissension, though we want you to tell all of your friends. We're just going to meet and, quote, pray for the future of the church. Which almost always means we're going to meet and pray for the fulfillment of my agenda. But then, on the other side of town, the blue carpet people are saying, we just feel led to pray for the future of the church. Call all the blue carpet people. And all of a sudden, no one's talking about the big story. No one's thinking about how grateful they are that they could be in hell, but now they're saved. Because the little stories have grown in importance. And after a few weeks of praying for the future of the church and the green carpet, it becomes ground zero, doesn't it? And after a while, if you oppose the green carpet, in your mind, you're opposing Jesus himself. Because Jesus, as we all know, wants green carpet. As it says clearly in the book of Opinions, chapter 2. Which is our favorite book, isn't it? Because it seems to say whatever we want it to say. And so churches begin to divide, whatever it is. Listen to me. When the big story becomes small, the small story becomes big. There was a time in your walk with Jesus when it did not bother and obsess you that the dude in front of you doesn't comb the back of his hair. Never crossed your mind. But now it's the biggest thing in the world. Because you're sitting there every day and you go home and your poor husband or wife has to hear it and he can complete the... Why doesn't he have a wife? Does she never look at the back of his hair? Why can't she just comb the back of his hair? And the little stories become big. And this is how it happens. But it happens only when there is a void created by the big story becoming little. Let me remind you that when the Lord Jesus spoke to the church of Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2, he said this, "To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands, I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false." Meaning, you're a really good church. "I know that you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary, but I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first." Or you have forgotten your first love. I'll tell you what I need in my life, if I can be confessional for a moment. I really need in my life for the big story to become big again. Wouldn't it be great to fall in love with Jesus again? And to wake up and think, not, will I get my way today, but will he have his? It is an awesome thing to set aside the little stories, because deep down, we hate it ourselves when they become big. No one can really care about carpet that much, or whatever it is. We were made for Christ. St. Augustine said in his Confessions, "O Lord, our hearts are restless, and they will not rest until they find their rest in Thee." Rest in the big story. The first danger is the danger of forgetting the big story that you are a part of. The second danger is the danger of making everything a first-level issue. The danger of making everything a first-level issue. I want to encourage us here at the outset to not think that every opinion or wish we have is a first-level issue. There are first-level issues in the body of Christ, like the gospel, the resurrection, the ascension, the promised return of Christ, the inerrancy and infallibility of God's Word, the importance of the church, the missionary mandate of the church, the fact that we go and take the gospel to the nations. These are all first-level, non-negotiable issues. But like the first danger, there is a danger when first-level issues are confused with second-level issues. And churches are forever missing these things and messing these things up. For instance, things that are not terribly important become really important. I.e., it's not an issue here, but in many churches, the style of music, for instance, the temperature of the sanctuary, whether or not the pastor wears a tie, whether or not you wear a tie. All very interesting issues, I'm sure. I just happen to care about none of them very much, because it would be great to see a people so transfixed with a first-level issue that the second-level issue stays second. Talk about them and debate about them at the Waffle House. Do they have those here? They have those everywhere. They'll certainly be in heaven, I can assure you. But don't let second-level issues become first-level issues. Remember in Philippians, Paul said something that I've almost never heard anyone preach on. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul said this, "Do nothing from rivalry or conceit. He's speaking to the church. "Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility," you ready for this? "Count others as more significant than yourselves." Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. You say, I like that. But Paul doesn't mean being meddlesome. He means honoring and loving what your neighbor loves. I think one of the things that was said to me once that made me stay in the ministry, that's a little sarcasm, but it was a very important statement to me, was I was once in a church where someone played a guitar. And I liked the guitar, but there was someone there who did not like the guitar, a number of people. And it was a really big issue. And I will never forget this man coming up to me, 90 years old, and he said to me, "You know, I don't like the guitar." And I thought to myself, oh no, this is one of those EGR people, right? Extra grace required. Here you go, just patient and get ready. I didn't make that up. I don't remember who said that, but EGR people. And he said, "I don't like the guitar." And I said, "Yes, sir, because until I'm 40, I'm going to say sir to everyone. I'm just kidding. I'm going to say sir forever. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. He said, you know, I don't like the guitar. Then he said, but you know, it occurred to me that someone else might. And I thought, what? He said, well, it just occurred to me that some of the young people might. And if they like it, maybe it's okay. I woke up with Ronnie holding smelling salts under my nose. And when I woke up, I said, it was an amazing thing to see a Christian who doesn't elevate second level issues to the first level. Central Baptist Church, let's keep first things first, right? There are things we show no tolerance on. We do not tolerate distorting the gospel. We do not tolerate twisting God's word. But there are much lesser things that we might just learn to tolerate and show patience on and show love concerning. Number three, the danger of approaching the church as a consumer. The danger of approaching the church as a consumer. Something interesting has happened in church life and American culture over the last number of years. And that is that the mindset of the marketplace has become the mindset of the church. But I would like to remind you of a very interesting fact. And I want you to think about this as you go home today. Are you ready for this? The church is not Walmart. It really isn't. You see, when you go into Walmart, you go in as a consumer. Your primary thought there is this: get what I came for, judge the quality of it, make sure it meets the price I had to pay for it, and then take it home for my pleasure. That is as diametrically opposed to the New Testament vision of the church as any mindset could be. We do not come to sit and take and judge as consumers. Rather, we come together to offer to God together hearts overflowing with praise and worship for the glory of God in Christ. So the statement, I was not pleased today at church, is functionally useless. It is about as useful as I like cheese but not bacon. Well, good for you. We're so happy. But it really isn't the great standard of the church. The great standard is not, was I pleased today? The great standard is Christ pleased with us today? Right? And we must somehow train ourselves to remember once again that though we have a platform and a pulpit and some guys stand in front, we are not Walmart here to offer a product. We are the body of Christ joined together in the gospel. And there's all the difference in the world in that. The danger of approaching the church as a consumer. May I remind you of what Jesus said in Matthew 20? After the sons of Zebedee, their mother came and said, Jesus, let one son sit on your right and one on your left. And Jesus said, woman, you have no idea what you're asking. And then he spoke to them and said this: you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and that their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but what? To serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Did you know that your calling into the body of Christ is a calling not to take, but to give together with other brothers and sisters in Christ your very life for the reaching of this community and the nations? Brothers and sisters in Christ, listen to me. Do not go shopping at church. We come here to worship God. Do not let your preferences become idols. Do not let your comforts become the goal. Let the gospel be your joy. Let the body of Christ rejoice that he is risen indeed, hallelujah, and that he comes again for his own. Lastly, this, or fourthly, the danger of thinking of your turf instead of thinking of the whole. Five dangers. Number four, the danger of thinking of your turf instead of thinking of the whole. In 1 Corinthians, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 12, the amazing chapter about spiritual gifts. He said, "For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them, as He chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be?" Listen to that. If everyone were exactly alike and had the exact same ministry and the exact same focus and the exact same burden, if everyone was burdened just for mission A and no one was burdened for mission B, we would be a weaker church. But he says, "As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you.'" Central Baptist Church, listen to me. Learn to celebrate that not everyone feels the particular burden to the particular ministry that you feel burdened to. Learn to celebrate the fact that God has given them their burden in their area of ministry, and the whole church is stronger because of it. Not everyone wants to do this thing. Some people want to do that thing, and that is good. The only problem is when the people who want to do this thing say to the people who want to do that thing, "You must do this thing or you're not really a Jesus person." And then the people over here, they've just come from the blue carpet meeting. They're offended because they feel like Christ has brought them to this. Churches get in trouble when they draw territorial lines. It could be something like a Sunday school class. It could be a missions effort. It could be a committee you're on. And we drive down our stakes and we say in the body of Christ, "This is mine." But may I remind you that we are a whole body and that your specific area of ministry ought to be viewed in terms of service first to God and second to the whole body and then thirdly maybe to your little group. We are called to serve the whole. I rejoice at all that this church is doing. It is amazing, the ministries in this church. But can we not rejoice for the group down the hall that's doing something else? Let us become a church. This is my prayer. A unified, cohesive body in which we encourage one another. Ah, you went to the food pantry. Fantastic. Ah, you gave away coats. Ah, you went to Ecuador. Ah, you went to Africa. Ah, that's great. Wherever you went, that's great. I may not feel led to do that particular thing at this particular time, but good for you. Learn to celebrate the variety of the body of Christ. It is good that we're not all women. Amen? Believe me, you don't know how good it is that we're not all women. And it's good we're not all you. But it's good that you're you, and it's good that God puts you right where He wants you. So fourthly, this, the danger of thinking of your turf instead of thinking of the whole. And finally, this, the danger of separating your daily behavior from your view of the church. The danger of separating your daily behavior from your view of the church. You see, it's really easy if you can speak of the church in very general terms and not think of it in terms of your own life to simply trick yourself into thinking that you're a good member of the church at the same time that you're doing whatever you want to do, even if it's harmful to the body of Christ. It's an amazing trick we American Christians have learned to figure out. That if you say the right buzzwords, you can get your credentials stamped as being part of the club at the same time that you're doing whatever you want to do, even if it's injurious to the body of Christ. Let me put it like this. Listen, you as an individual, if you're a member of this church, you are the church. The way you treat the waiter at TGI Fridays is a direct commentary on Central Baptist Church. You cannot be a jerk to him and then turn around and say, oh, we have a wonderful church. No, our church was just a jerk to him. You with me? You say, well, we have a wonderful church, even though I talk to my wife like she's a dog or dumb or worthless. Even though I demean her and tear her down. The moment you tear down your wife, Central Baptist Church is a church that tears down its wives. I mean, if somehow we could get Christian people to understand that the way you live is the life of the church, at least in terms of what people see. Now, I thank God that we are positionally righteous through the blood of Christ before God the Father. I thank Him that just in my individual life, there is more to me than what you see. So, in the life of the church, let us praise His name. There is more to us than what people see at TGI Fridays because we've been bathed in the blood of the Lamb. Even so, Paul speaks in Ephesians 5, of the sanctification of the church. That's a great big word that means the daily conformity of our lives to the image of Christ, becoming like Jesus day by day. And even though we are positionally declared righteous before the throne of God through the blood of Christ, we are daily working out our sanctification at TGI Fridays. And so, the way you talk to a friend at school, to a spouse or child at home, to a coworker or business partner at work, the way you talk is the way this church talks. You say, ah, I've never heard such a thing. That's a tremendous responsibility. Yeah. Yes. Baptists used to understand this. It is a tremendous responsibility to be a member. You say, well, I don't know if I can carry the burden. Look, none of us can carry the burden perfectly. I just want you to understand the burden. That you cannot claim to be a good member and then go out and get on the phone and just tear each other apart, right? The moment you gossip, this church is a gossiping church. And so we hurt one another. The moment you show out because, you know, we're notorious about this at restaurants. Some poor waitress comes and she brings the chicken and it's overcooked. Heaven forbid that our chicken is overcooked, right? And so we just go crazy. This isn't what I ordered. This isn't what I ordered. Take it back right now. And so someone's sitting there thinking, man, can you just lighten up a little bit? Perhaps just be kind. Just say gently, bring me more chicken. You say, no, 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 I paid for the chicken. I paid for it. I want it the way I want it. Well, yeah, true, but you know what? Jesus paid for you, and He wants you the way He wants you. And so maybe that ought to be more important than the chicken. And so we come together, and we remember the danger of separating your daily behavior from the life of the church. Yes, it is an awe-inspiring burden, but listen to me. It is a glorious privilege to be the body of Christ. Speak to one another with the love of Christ, because I will promise you that when the best Christian in this room stands before Him, he will hope that Christ speaks to him in love. And we have the promise that He will. And this is the hope of the gospel. I leave you this morning with the words of Saint Teresa of Avila, who said this: Christ has no body now but yours. No hands, no feet on earth but yours. Yours are the eyes with which He looks compassion on this world. Yours are the feet with which He walks to do good. Yours are the hands with which He blesses all the world. Yours are the hands, yours are the feet, yours are the eyes, You are his body. Christ has no body now but yours. No hands, no feet on earth but yours. Yours are the eyes with which he looks compassion on this world. Christ has no body now on earth but yours. A twofold challenge this morning to the church. I want to encourage you and open this altar to you and challenge you to come together as a body and seek the favor of God in the life of this church and commit yourself to avoiding the dangers that destroy our witness and to commit yourself to being the body of Christ right here and to the nations. And to any of you this morning who are members or who are visitors or perhaps you're a member or visitor, maybe you don't know Christ. Maybe you do. Maybe you don't. And you think, oh, man, I would love to be a part of something like that. Well, the first thing you need to do is to be a part of the one who makes something like that possible. And so I invite you this morning to come to Christ. And then in time to come into the membership of the church and walk together as a family in the gospel of Christ. As we go to the Lord in prayer and then into this time of invitation, I pray that you might have the courage to do as the Lord is leading you to do in this time. May we fill this altar with prayer. And may we come humbly before our Savior. Lord, speak to our hearts this morning. May we remember the great and grand story that we are privileged to be in. May we remember that the little things become big only when the great thing becomes little. May we keep Christ before us as a church. O Lord and God, would you work a miracle here in my life? And in the life of this dear congregation, and in the life of any visitors we may have with us this morning. May the Holy Spirit speak to us exactly where we're at. And may He do as He wishes in our hearts. Father, I pray that you might draw men and women, boys and girls, into thy holy self this morning. That we might come humbly. And that you might make of us champions of the gospel of the living Christ, in whose name we pray.